It's okay that I just jumped straight into the Word this morning because we're starting this exciting series. I think it's an exciting series on the I Am statements made by our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's amazing the statements that He uses and when He uses them. And as we go through this series, we're going to explore what Jesus is revealing, not only to those He's talking to at the time, but what He's also revealing to us. Because those statements add so much to our lives and let us to understand what He's exactly talking about. You know, as getting ready for this message, always have a moment of trying to figure out how to open a series or how to even open a message sometimes and saying, hey, this is the way I want to open it. But God was very clear this time as far as how He wanted me to open this series. He told me names are important. Names are important. Your name is important, right? Your name was important enough to your parents that they gave you that particular name. For whatever reason it was, a meaning in their lives, whether it was biblical or something else that they said, they named you after somebody, they named you for something, whatever it is, your name was important. And your name is most likely important to you, although some people don't like the names that they have. They're still important. They're very, very important. Names are so important, like, you know, well, they allow us the opportunity to clear up confusion. So instead of me just coming in here and saying and yelling, hey, you, I can call you by your name. So that way, when I say, hey, you, everybody starts looking at me, and we don't know who we're talking about or who I'm talking to. But when I say things such as Jody, or I say things such as Caitlin, they know exactly who I'm speaking to. So it clears up confusion. But names are even more important than that. They're more important. They're interesting to the fact is that I remember as a child that I was in grade school and people would often call me Lawrence. Now, it's a strong word, but I'm going to use it. I hated that name. I despised that name. Lawrence. My name is not Lawrence. My name is Larry. My parents did that. It says that on my birth certificate. Yes, Larry. But people would still call me Lawrence. And I disliked the fact that they would call me Lawrence because that was not my name. It identified me in somehow, like they would talk about, because the popular show, the popular movie at that time was Lawrence of Arabia. Do you know the movie? Lawrence of Arabia? I did not want to be associated with that movie in any way, especially when I was 11 to 12 years old. You know, that was an old person movie. Now I identify with that a little bit more, but we're at a different stage in my life. But anyway, they would call me that. And I felt it identified me as somebody that I really wasn't. Now today, I don't care if you call me Lawrence. That's fine. I know my name. I know my identity. So I'm over it. But I still think of my name as being important. Of why my parents call me Larry. Now, when I looked up my name and their so-called, you know, you can go into this baby name site and so on and so forth, and they'll give you an explanation of what your name is, right? Mine has to do with Larry and laurels and stuff and, you know, victory and all that kind of things, but I don't know if that's truth. It's just a website thing. But my name is still important to me. And the same goes for our Heavenly Father. His name is important. And God is identified and known by several names. If you would go into the Bible and you would look up the first name that represents our Lord, our Heavenly Father, you would go in there and you would see the word God in there. That's one of the first things you read, God, or as the Hebrews would refer to as Elohim, meaning God. Those other ones you would read in there, Yahweh, also translated as Jehovah. Other ones that happen to be in there would be Adonai, meaning master. And it goes on and continues on into El Elyon, Most High God. It also come in two very different definitions and different parts of Jehovah, where you'd have Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, or even Jehovah Raha, meaning the God my shepherd. These are the names that God has And some of those have been given by people, and some of them he gave himself. Even Jesus in the Old Testament is referred to in many ways. We refer to Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of God. These are part of his name. We also reference him as Wonderful Counselor, right? We reference to him as Prince of Peace and Light of the World. But most often we reference him as Savior. That's Jesus' name that are in the Bible, the ones that we call him, the ones that are given. But there's a special phrase, a statement in the Bible that God actually called himself. And that comes from the book of Exodus in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you, if you have your apps with you, whatever you might have with you, if you wish to look it up, turn to Exodus chapter 3. And it will say in there, if you're already not familiar and know exactly where I'm going, the phrase, the name, the title that God actually gave himself. And it comes from chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God referred to himself as I am. Two words put together, which means so much. I am. Moses was in God's presence at the time, before the burning bush, and this is what God told him his name was. I am. And there's a number of times that we read in the Bible, we read the statement I am a few times, right? You actually use probably the words I am put together in a sentence quite often. If you were to go into the Bible and you were to start counting every time you would see those two words, I am, put together, you would probably stop because of the frequency. You would get bored and you would stop. It's used that many times. But in this particular instance, it's used for a very unique and powerful reason. It has such significance to it that we see what's going on. In fact, when we read in the Bible, a lot of times we have a tendency to really skim over words, don't we? Don't we skim over some words sometimes, especially in names? You ever read completely through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings? You ever try to do it in a chronological Bible? Where it's just name after name after name after name. And some of those names are so hard to pronounce, your eyes go crossed when you're trying to pronounce them and read them. So we skim over words. We skim over the names of God even sometimes. We skim over the name God sometimes when we're reading the Bible. It just becomes second nature that we skim over things. But names are important. It's so important. There's a special connection when God uses his name that's for himself and for a most intense purpose. That he uses I am. He's trying to let them get a feel for who he actually is. When he uses that in the book of Exodus, he's sending out somebody. He's sending out a hero. He's sending out a hero for his children, the Hebrews. He knows what's going on. He's hearing their prayers. He's telling them that I've heard their prayers. But they've been stuck there for how long? 400 years? A long time. And God, in saying I am, is now sending out Moses, saying, I want you to go out and I want you to perform all these miracles, these signs, and these wonders. He says, I'm not only sending them a hero, but I'm sending them a savior. Because Moses was most assuredly a savior for the Hebrews. But when you say that somebody has sent you out, don't you like to know who the person that sent you out? And God is saying, I want you to tell them, I am. Such significance. But the Old Testament is not the only place where we see God utter the words, I am. There's places in the New Testament where Jesus uses the name in such a significant way and meaning that it makes it noteworthy, especially by the one saying them. Jesus is saying them for a very specific person. And I'm referring to the Gospel of John, where Jesus is telling the people around him, whether it's Jew or whether it's Gentile, he says, I'm telling you who I am. I'm telling you that I am sovereign. I'm telling you that I'm the Son of God. I'm telling you I am God. And it's so special the way he does these. And John, if you read through it, it takes on a multi-sensory sense. It takes on a journey where using metaphors to invoke imagination about what Jesus is talking about. It's a point where he says he's leading us back to the Old Testament. So the Hebrews, especially at the time, can look at the Old Testament and make the connections together. But it's not only for the Hebrews in there, it's also for us. He's signifying to us who he is. And as he takes us on a journey through imagination of who Jesus actually is. When he yells out those statements, those phrases, the titles, I am. And it's an understanding which we come to realize Jesus is not only saying, I am, but he's saying to us, I was. And he's saying to us, I will be. He's saying to us that I am forever. I am for eternity. I am ever present. I am ever always in your area. I'm ever there in every situation. Jesus is everywhere at every time. This is the importance of saying I am in the way that he and the Father in heaven said it. Letting us know that we need to pay attention to these two words and the way they're used. I am. I am is such a great statement for them to make. Sometimes we get lost because it's outside or beyond the capacity in which we have normal thoughts, that we don't understand exactly what Jesus is saying. But as the Holy Spirit comes in and is inside of us, as we study and we listen to the Lord, as we read his word, the Holy Spirit reveals to us exactly what is being said. And Jesus' first I am statement comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 6. If you have your Bibles or your apps still with you, you can start turning there. We'll go into it in just a second. But you can already get set there in John chapter 6. You see, Jesus uses this I am statement after a very significant event. Before this, he was just at an area where he was speaking to over 5,000 people. And these people were getting hungry. Hopefully you know the story. If not, I'm going to continue. And he was said, I want you to feed these people. And the disciples were all up in a tizzy. He says, I don't know how we're going to feed all these people. There's 5,000 men. Now, we can think about, okay, they counted the men. But we know there were children probably there. There were women there. So it's been estimated that there were 15,000, maybe more people there at that event. And he says, I want you to feed him. What do we have? He says, well, we have this boy's lunch, a meager little lunch. It's got 5 loaves of barley in it, a barley bread, and it's got 2 small fishes. And Jesus being Jesus says, bring it to me. And he prays to the Father in heaven, and he blesses it. And you guys know the rest of the story, right? They feed 15,000 people. 15,000 individuals. In fact, they have something left over. Well, they collected not one, not two, not three, but 12 baskets. 12 baskets of bread and fish when they were done. And that's after everybody had had their fill. And then Jesus, he comes into his time where he makes the statement. John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What an amazing thing that Jesus said. I am the bread of life. You come to me and you believe in me, you will never go hungry and you will never be thirsty. This is after feeding 5,000, 15,000. After doing what he did, he then says, as much as you enjoyed this, I will satisfy you more. Jesus understood where his people were at and where they were coming from. He knew everything that was going on. He knew how they were living for the last 400 years. He knew how the Romans were treating them. He knew all these things. He knew the divisions, not only between Gentiles and Jews, but even amongst the Jews. He knew the division between his people. And he was trying to lead them in a direction that was totally different from anything they had ever thought about before. In fact, Jesus knew their intentions of what was going on after he fed all those people. They tried to make him king. They were going to do it by force if necessary, saying, we want you to be king. And if you're not going to be king by yourself, then we're going to force you into it. And Jesus, knowing what was going on, he decided, well, I'm going to get out of here. And he gets in a boat and he goes across the lake, the sea. And he goes into a different area and he comes to that area. And he's met by people there. He's met by people there that already know what's going on. Word really travels fast, doesn't it? You think word travels fast in a small town? It really traveled fast there. So everybody knows what's going on. They know the miracles, the wonders that has happened. And they're coming to him and stuff. And Jesus makes a statement to them that is really revealing of their heart and their minds at the time. If you back up in that chapter 6 and look at verse 26, it says this. It says, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're not looking for me because I multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and to feed all these people. You're looking at me just because your bellies got full. That you didn't want for something in your stomach, so your stomach wasn't grumbling. You wanted to make me king just because I fed you. Now I'm adding my own little thing to that. That's not in Scripture. But you can't help but to feel that's the way he was meaning things. That Jesus was saying this outright to them. You don't understand. Jesus wanted them to understand what they were seeking from him and what he was offering were completely different. They sought something to sustain them for a moment, and Jesus was offering something that would sustain them for eternity. They sought to fill their bellies. He sought to fill their spirit. And he says, what you're seeking now is not something that's going to sustain you. In the verse 27, right after this, Jesus tells them that you don't need to go out and work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. This eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He's telling them, you need to search for this bread that I am offering to you that has been given by the Father in heaven. and has been sealed upon Jesus. Stop thinking in such terms as a physical nature. Start thinking in terms of much greater ideas and ways. But people can, well, we can be fickle, can't we? Sometimes we really get into, you know, our mode, and we have a certain box we like to put our life in, and we don't like anything that exists outside of that box. It's a common thing, you know. Some boxes around here are bigger than others. Some are, you know, different shaped than others. But we all have a certain box that we like to live our life in. And Jesus is trying to tell these people, said, stop living in the box that you've put yourself in and start looking at the box that God has for you. He says, you guys are going out for food that spoils, but we're offering so much better. But what do they say? They immediately come back with a retort saying, well, what sign can you give us that we may see it and believe you? Can you imagine that? You imagine these people coming out and say, hey, we want a sign from you so that we can believe what you have to say and believe that you, what will you do? If you want to look it up, whether they actually said it, you can look it up in verse 30, right? But these people said this. And can you imagine? He just got done feeding 15,000 people. And they're looking for another sign? How weird we can be. How unbelieving we can be. How obtuse we can be. That we would look for sign upon sign upon sign upon sign, not paying attention to the ones that have already been given to us, asking for more and more and more. And what does the Lord say? Well, the Lord says, you just want to fill your physical self, but I'm here to do something different. You know, I was talking about the box that we live ourselves in, right? And if it's something outside that box, we just, a lot of times, we discount it. If it's outside our normal, we just discount it. We as Christians live in that box too. We as Christians find ourselves to be in our comfortable area of knowledge and understanding, and we don't really search outside the realm of what we know and what we're comfortable with. We believe in the Holy Spirit here. We believe that the Holy Spirit can empower you. We believe that the Holy Spirit bestows upon you the powers and the gifts that He desires to give you at the time that He desires. We believe that we're supposed to yearn for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I can get words mixed up, yes. English is hard, right? But anyway, we yearn for those things. But there are Christians out here that do not. In fact, I had a conversation here the other day of somebody saying, well, I don't want that gift. I don't yearn for it. And I guess sometimes I just don't understand why you would not yearn for each and everything that the Lord wanted to give you. If He wants to give it to you, bring it on. We'll see what happens. But there are so many that live their life without wanting it, without being a part of it, without seeing God. But Jesus, in his way, and having great patience with the Hebrews in the area, says, okay, says, it's time for me to get relational with you. And I can't help but to think that Jesus turns around and He looks around Him and He says, I need a chair. And He puts a chair down. And He takes a seat. And He says, we have to talk. I want you to understand what I'm saying to you. I don't want you to be left behind. And we're going to do it in such a way that it's not me lecturing you. It's just me having a conversation with you. We are the best of friends, and we're just going to sit down and we're going to listen to each other. because I want you to know all of it. And Jesus, I can't help to think that he did that in this way that nobody but Jesus can do. See, the Hebrews had just gone or are with an empty temple. In Ezekiel, God left the temple. And it's been over 400 years since the presence of God had been in the temple. And now they're sitting, they're standing, they're laying down, they're listening to God in presence right in front of them. But they're not seeing it. And he said to them, "My Father in heaven sent you a hero a long time ago. And when he brought you out of that area and you were in the desert, this person brought you manna from heaven." But he's saying to them, Moses didn't bring you manna from heaven. My Father in heaven gave you something to eat. That follows up in Exodus chapter 3 again. Oh, excuse me, Exodus chapter 16. Well, the Lord says, this bread you have been given to eat did not come from Moses, but my Father in heaven. It's important for us to recognize that fact. Because he said, you guys are still talking about filling your stomachs when I'm talking about something completely different than what you're saying. You're talking about something physical that's happening around here. I'm talking about something else. You're waiting for the Messiah to come and to take you away from the Roman Empire, the regime, the oppressors. I'm talking about something entirely different. They didn't realize Jesus was talking about trying to free them from their sin. He was not talking physical. He was talking spiritual. This is something spiritually that they did not understand. They were relying upon the stories told by their ancestors. You know, a thought came to my mind when I was getting ready for this with that little part of this. It's like, if they were believing, if they could believe the stories that their ancestors gave them and told through the ages of their generations, why could they not believe the signs and the wonders they had seen with their own eyes? I don't know. But sometimes we're like that. Sometimes that happens. He says, I want you to understand these things because they were still misunderstanding. Because they were still remembering the bread from heaven. They were thinking this manna is going to be all there is. But he said, even manna spoiled. How long did they keep the manna? One day, right? Unless it was a Sabbath day the next day, which they were allowed to collect two portions for every person. But it stayed one day, and then it spoiled. He says, I'm offering you bread that does not spoil. Even the manna from heaven that the Lord, that my Father gave you, spoiled. This bread I'm offering you does not spoil. You will never go hungry and you will never be thirsty. Sometimes we concentrate too much on our physical comfort over our spiritual comfort. We look to things outside. As I got ready to come out and come to church this morning and be a part of here, I looked out, and what did I look at? The first thing I looked at was the weather. Why? Because, well, I wanted to dress appropriately. Did I need an umbrella? Did I need rocks in my pockets for the wind? Was it cold? Was it hot? What did I need? I wanted to make sure I was physically comfortable for whatever weather we had outside there. And a lot of times we discount our spiritual comfort, our spiritual readiness, especially when we start going into a spiritual battle. Sometimes we need to take a second and look what's going on in our lives and be spiritually ready for the battle that we know is coming, that we may not have an idea what it exactly is right at this second, but we know it's going to happen. Sometimes it's that spiritual battle that's already going on that we continue to not be ready for. That we walk in a light outside the Holy Spirit and we wonder why we're feeling bad. We wonder why we're losing. It's because we concentrate too much on our physical comfort and not our spiritual comfort. And Jesus is trying to break that image of it. He's saying, I want you to be ready. And I think he does such a great job in relating this position by using bread in his statement. Bread. Think about bread. Bread is really kind of a staple of our lives, isn't it? Most people eat bread, right? Even if you live a gluten-free environment or whatever you're supposed to, you can get gluten-free bread. Most of the places that you eat, if you go to somebody's house, usually there's bread on the table. You know, you go out somewhere to eat, usually there's bread on the table or at least offered. If you go to anywhere in the country or in the nation, in the world, whatever, they will probably offer to serve you some form of bread, whether it be a tortilla, French bread, Or what's the one I had in Tanzania? Maz. That was different. But it was still bread. And Jesus, knowing that they had this idea of bread, but he knew they also had the idea of manna. But this is the way he connects with us also, because bread is still a staple of our lives. Jesus is saying that this statement is not only for you, it's for every generation. Bread comes in the form we need in any given situation, right? If we want this type of bread, we get it. But we also need to understand that Jesus, as he is the living bread, comes in the form that we need in the situation that we're in. He can conform himself to each and every situation that we walk through. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what situation you're having. He will change himself in form only to deliver the good news, to deliver himself to you, to get you to understand where you're at and where you can be. He squeezes himself in. It's kind of like a puzzle. You ever had a puzzle that you put together? You get one of those like 1,000, 1,500 puzzles and you're there, you're putting those pieces together. My mom loved to do those things. I don't know, I never could sit still long enough to get one of those done. But the times you do it and you get to the end and all of a sudden you realize that you're missing a piece. You ever been there? That you got to a puzzle and you're now missing the piece and you're looking all over for this piece because this puzzle is not complete until I find that piece. But you can't find the peace anywhere. Never been there? Too often, she says, finding a piece of this missing. Jesus is that missing piece. He is the missing piece in our puzzle of our life. That if you feel like your puzzle is going together and you're getting things put together and all of a sudden you can't finish it, it's not complete, maybe we're looking in the wrong place for that missing piece. Things of this world, we try to conform them to this missing piece. We try to shove them in there or do whatever. We use substitutes for it. We use money. We use fame. We use individualism. We use whatever is in the world to try and conform and finish this piece, but it never lasts. It deteriorates, or it just doesn't fit right. You ever had shoes that don't fit right? Man, I wore a pair of shoes when I was a kid that didn't fit right, and they hurt. That's the way Jesus is saying to us, I am the piece that you're missing. I am the piece that fits in the puzzle of your life, and I am the only thing that's going to sustain you. I am the bread of life. You know, the bread at our tables that we eat in a restaurant or at home, it fills many needs, right? You can get full on bread, right? Why do you think restaurants feed you bread in the beginning? Because they want you to get full on this because it's cheap. It's easy to make. But Jesus is the only bread that will sustain us for life. This other bread, it goes away. Sooner or later, you're hungry again. But when you have Jesus in your life, you never go hungry and you'll not be thirsty. And that's such great news. It's such great news, you know. But the question is that are you looking for the bread which will always sustain you? Are you searching for this bread that you can have in your life? Are you one out here that you're missing a puzzle piece in your life and you're wondering and you can't find it no matter where you're looking? Are you have this peace? Start looking at Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. We wander in the world looking for something to fill that hole inside of us, but it's not going to happen. We confuse ourselves thinking things of this world fill every need. But the world does not fill every need. The world does not keep you from wanting something. Only Jesus can keep you from losing yourself. He completes the puzzle. Only Jesus can do this. I feel like we're going to end like this today. We can all probably say at some point in time, whether past, whether right now, and hopefully not in the future, that things don't always work out like we want them to. Right? If you've been alive over, well, say 2 years old, you probably had something that didn't work out like you wanted to. And we look all over in the world for those things that will fulfill our need. And so many times, we look to things that are not really good for us. The world is full of things that are not good for us. The world is full of things that, well, would seem neutral in their state. But even if we walk and we develop a dependency on those things, it becomes bad. Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. If you want your life to be full, if you want your puzzle pieces to be complete, then invite me in. That little place in your spirit, that place in your soul, your heart, they sometimes say, that has this God-shaped hole, it was put there on purpose. It was put there because God wanted to occupy that space. But God will not force you to invite him in to occupy that space. That is your choice. But I'm here to tell you by experience, and I do mean experience, that nothing in life will fill that hole besides our Savior. Nothing. So if you find yourself feeling like you have a missing piece, perhaps now you have an idea of where you need to look. Look at the bread of life. Look at Jesus as our Savior. Invite him in and complete your life. Complete your life. Amen? All right.